you need a copy of last week's worksheet that we're finishing up today, Dave will make sure you get one. As we get started, I'd like just to have a word of prayer. I don't know how many of you are aware. I got a call from Cade, and Emma had a cousin, and she and her family were traveling, and she fell and hit her head, and as a result of a brain bleed, she is now gone. And she's about the same age, I think, as Emma, so they have traveled to Alabama to be with family, and that's what they're doing today, going through that. So as we get started, let's have a word of prayer on their behalf. We're so grateful to you, Father, that we can always come to you, and no matter what's going on in our lives or in the lives of those we love, we can talk to you about it, and you'll be there, and you're way ahead of us. You're already there. So we ask you to help. You know the details. You know what they need, and we're concerned for their safety and well-being and ask you to bless them. Thank you for your son whose salvation provides the comfort that we need in a situation like this. As I understand, this young lady was a member of your kingdom, one of your family, one of your children. So we're grateful for that comfort. And we ask you to bless them in spite of that, to bring them back home to us safely. So we thank you and appreciate what you do for us all the time. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Ephesians. We're back in Ephesians. This worksheet was going through the things that are in Christ. That's what it's focusing on in the first two chapters. And we got down to chapter 1, verse 7, where we talked about redemption. But for anyone who wasn't here, if you don't mind, I'll quickly go through and fill in the blanks. So get your pen ready, and we'll start at the top and work our way down to where we finished last week. The first one is from chapter 1, verse 1. The letter is addressed to the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Saint means someone who is sanctified. S-A-N-C-T-I-F-I-D. Sanctified means set apart. Set apart. The Ephesian Christians are therefore sanctified or set apart, blank, blank, making them saints in Christ. Set apart in Christ. You ever go out in your garden with a bucket and everything you put in your bucket is set apart from the stuff that's still on the vine? That's Christ. Chapter 1, verse 3, the saints at Ephesus were given by blank God every blank blessing, spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 4, Paul writes that God blank them, chose them. And Alan, these are the same worksheets we had last week, if you've got that one. Chose them in Christ before the blank of the world. Foundation. Chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus' apostle also says that the saints in Ephesus were predestined to adoption through Jesus Christ. Predestined to adoption through Jesus Christ. Hope I'm not going too fast. He used the Greek prourisas, which means to foreordain, predetermine, or mark out beforehand. Chapter 1, verse 6, this passage states that God's blank grace is given to us in the beloved. Remember the passages where God said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He said it at his baptism, said it at the transfiguration. God's making sure, and he had the gospel writers put it in print. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And so when Paul comes along, he's talking to the saints at Ephesus. He says, we are given grace in the beloved. No doubt who he means. Chapter 1, verse 7. Here the reader sees that blank is also in him. Redemption is also in him. And that it is through his blank blood, all according to the blank riches of his grace, which he blanked on us, lavished. We talked about that briefly last week, but I want you to get that idea in mind. Because we feel, I don't know about you, but I feel if I make it, I'm going to make it by the skin of my teeth. And God says, no, Marty. I'm lavishing my grace on you, my mercy, the riches of that I'm giving you. I'm not saving you because you're good. I'm saving you because I'm good and you're in my Son. That's what makes the difference. Are you in my Son or are you not? If you're in my Son, you're saved, and you're saved richly. I'm lavishing grace. I'm lavishing forgiveness. I'm lavishing my love on you, but I don't deserve it. And God says, I know. I know. But I love you anyway. You ever love somebody that didn't deserve it? You ever had a dog or a cat that couldn't mow the grass or wash the dishes? They love us, yes. Well, the dogs do. Cats, Don't want to go too far with that one. One guy said he really loved cats, as long as they were prepared properly. So, you can make of that what you want. But that's an important concept. And here's why I believe it's important. And a brother in Christ who's long gone now pointed this out years ago, and I thought, that's really true. If we don't truly believe that we're saved, our motivation to hang on to our faith is weakened. But if you believe that you're saved, if you believe that you have a place waiting for you in heaven that Jesus has prepared, and he wants you to come there, and he died to get you there, and he did that gladly. He didn't go to the cross, well, if I have to do this. He went to the cross for you and for me out of love, and he hung there for 6 hours dying to set us free, and then he gave his spirit back to God, and that's what he did. That's what he went through to buy it. Now, he's looking back on that and looking forward to us. When you read in the Hebrew letter, chapter 12, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And I don't know what that joy could be if it's not you and me coming into glory with him. That's what he expressed in John chapter 17 to the apostles. Well, to his father, as he was praying to his father, he said, I want to show these guys the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. And if you can relate to that, if you've ever seen something so fantastic, I just wish so-and-so could see this. I wish they were here to see this. That's what Jesus was praying to his father about regarding the apostles. And I think by implication, same thing for you and me. I want all these people to see the glory that we have together. And I want to bring them to this place. I want to see the look on their faces when they see what I've got prepared. That's the way we are. And he made us in his image. I don't know why it would be any different for him. I don't think God has saved us. And I have trouble with this phrase too. I don't think he would go to the trouble. Because how could anything be trouble for God? But you know what I'm saying. Go to the trouble to save us. Just, okay, now you're in heaven. Get over there and be saved. That is not God. The riches of his grace, which he lavished on us through Christ. And he wants to do that because of his great love for us, because he's good, not because we're good. So when you get to thinking that you're not worth very much, rest assured, you're exactly right, except in the eyes of God. If you get the idea that you haven't earned anything, you're exactly right, because you can't. Try the rest of your life. You can't earn it. It's just a gift of God that he has lavished on us through Jesus Christ, and he wants to do that, and he's done it. Any observations, comments, questions? Okay. Keep doing that, don't I? Chapter 1, verses 10 to 11. Somebody want to read that for us?
With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth, in him. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will.
Thank you, Dave. In him we have also obtained an inheritance. I'm not going to ask how many of you have ever inherited something. But if you ever inherited something that you weren't expecting to inherit, it's wow. Wow, this is fantastic. It's like you didn't even know this was coming, and boom, you got something great. But this is something God says, listen, I got this waiting for you. And this is what Peter says about it. This is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. If you want to take a minute to flip over there to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I wanted to do this because when Paul talks about the inheritance, he's adding that in to all the things that are in Christ. But he doesn't really elaborate on it. But Peter elaborates on it. So this is from the Apostle Peter. The first thing that Peter says about the inheritance in chapter 1, verse 4 of 1 Peter is, it is imperishable, imperishable. I wish that our vehicles were imperishable, but little pieces of them keep perishing. And if they don't, then something else is happening that you wish you could find what was perishing so you could fix it. But that's what cars do, even the best car you can get. I remember hearing about, there was a time, and I don't know if they still do this, I haven't checked recently, Rolls-Royce, when they would build a car, would bolt the hood closed because they didn't expect you ever to have to do any maintenance on that engine. Well, that's pretty hopeful thinking for human ingenuity, but it kind of illustrates a point. This is an imperishable inheritance. It's not going to go away. Number B, or letter B, Peter says it is undefiled. Undefiled. I think, I should have asked Debbie last night when I was thinking about this, and I don't know why this occurred to me. I think it was when we were coming back from our honeymoon. We were exhausted, and we just wanted to get home, and I'm doing this, driving, and so somewhere around Henrietta, I just decided, I'm not going to make it. We got to pull over and stop. So we pull over at this little motel, and it was 11:30 or something at night, and I went in, and I talked to the guy and got a room and went into the room. Probably none of you have a storage unit that is as nasty as this place was. It was dusty. As soon as you opened the door, you could just see cobwebs coming down. I went over to the bed, and you always check the bed, you know. You pull back the covers, and the dust went everywhere. There was one sheet on the bed, not the fitted sheet and the sheet over that. No, one sheet. It was not clean. This place was defiled. Had I been then the man I am now, I would have gone back in that office and said something. But I was still a kid in a lot of ways and didn't realize. Plus, I was exhausted. I just wanted to lay down. So I laid down. I don't know what happened to Debbie. Somehow we made it through that night. We made it through that place, and here we are. We survived. But anyway, that was a nasty place to be. God's inheritance for you and me is not defiled. It's going to be probably the brightest, shiniest, most wonderful thing. And all these things we see with the eyes of our physical being, when this is not necessarily a physical place. I don't know how to comprehend what is incomprehensible, but God is, through His Spirit, trying to get us to see something of what He has waiting for us. And Peter says it's imperishable and it's undefiled. And see, it will not fade away. Fade away. I don't know what your favorite thing to eat is, but have you ever had so much of it that even your favorite thing to eat, after a while, you go, oh, I don't think I'm done. There is no fading pleasure, no fading joy in the inheritance God has waiting for us. We will not get up on the fifth day, the reason being because there won't be a fifth day. Eternity is not time. But we're never going to get to a point where we say, oh, this is getting kind of old. Oh, I wish something would happen. Or let's go down to Walmart and get something new. I know, let's get on the computer and let's order something from Amazon. It's so much fun to have something coming from Amazon. No, that's fading pleasure. That's why we have to do that stuff, because pleasure in this life is here and it's gone. But this joy, this satisfaction is imperishable and undefiled, and it does not fade. Imagine a joy that doesn't depreciate. And D, it is reserved. Reserved. We got to go to Germany many years ago. Saved up. Wanted to go back over there, see some things. I got online. This was back when doing things online was kind of new, and I never have been good at computer stuff. And I really thought I had made a reservation. We got to this place down in Bavaria and walked in and, hey, got a reservation. And the guy in his broken English and me in my scant German figured out, no, I don't have a reservation. So he called his wife in and said, I'm going to talk to my wife. Wise man. Because the two of them were running this house. And he didn't come back for a while. I was getting nervous. And he finally came back. Okay, we'll do it. And he wrote down on a piece of paper the price, and I knew then whatever the price was, I was going to pay it. Anyway, there was no reservation. He made an allowance, and I felt bad ever since that I kind of put that guy out, because if there had been a reservation, I would think, well, this is great. I've made arrangements, and now it's waiting for us, and they're prepared for us. But I've always thought, I probably hurt that guy's feelings and made his wife mad. I don't know what kind of a marital problem I might have caused them by showing up without a reservation. But what we have in heaven is reserved for us. So when Paul writes to the church at Ephesus about having an inheritance, these are the things that are inherent in that inheritance. All right, anybody got anything on any of that? I'm not going to ask if you've ever inherited anything and what you did with it, because that's exciting too. But in conjunction with this morning's lesson, the sermon that is, I was thinking about talking about people who have squandered their inheritance, if you've ever known somebody who did that. So you might just keep that in mind, keep that in your hip pocket, and if I think of it, I'll bring it up during the sermon. All right, chapter 1, verse 13. It was in Christ that the Ephesians were blanked, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Brandy, you're going to have to quieten down. If somebody else I shot. The Ephesians were sealed. What does that mean? Okay, that I like that. That you see, you're sealed. What is a? I'm sorry. Guarantee. Is that what I heard? Yes, a guarantee. That's what this is. It's a guarantee. Think about in terms of, we were talking about cars a little while ago. You find a car you think you want to buy. What do? I gotta go talk to the wife. But I don't want this thing to disappear, so I'm going to put some money down on it. So you agree on an amount that you're going to put down, and what that money means is, I'm telling you I'm serious about this, and I'm coming back to buy this car. That's what that money means. And you know, if you don't come back, you're giving that money up. It's gone. You just gave it away in hopes that you would do something. I think some people do that too. They have this pledge from God, and then they give that pledge up. They give his pledge up. Leave the faith. But that's what this is. God is saying, I'm keeping you. I'm giving you my spirit, and that is my pledge to you, that you are mine. And being human, I wish there was more. I don't know if the word is evidence. Maybe a little gauge somewhere that I could look at and say, yep, spirit's in there. Because this is all by faith. It's all by faith. When God says he put his spirit in me, I can't see it. Sometimes I think I can feel it. And I don't want to get too far into this, but sometimes I'll have a spiritual thought and all of a sudden I'll get a chill. Is that chill just my body, or is that chill telling me that, yeah, the spirit is in me somehow responding? I don't know the answer to any of that, but maybe you have similar experiences from time to time, just considering spiritual things. I don't know, but I trust God. If he says he's put it there, all right, I'm good with that. Chapter 2, verse 10, the saints in Ephesus were God's workmanship. All right. Thank you, Brandy. Created in Christ for good works. Created in Christ. Wait a minute, I thought we were already created. What does he mean when he says created where? In Christ. When you get in Christ, what are you? He says this in second letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Now he is going to create you to do good works. You're going to do good. This is what you are made for. This is why it feels so good when you do what is good. You do the right thing, you'll feel better about that. It's not about feelings, but you get those feelings as a bonus. They come as that. You're created to do good works. Don't you love it when you buy a tool of some kind? I don't know, a lawnmower, even a shovel, a saw, a pruning saw, a pair of pruners, whatever you buy, and you take it out to use it, and it really works. Maybe even better than you expected it would work. I finally bought a riding lawnmower. I kept two push mowers when we had kids. And we push mowed our yard all the time. I get my exercise pushing, mowing the grass with the kids. Well, then the kids left home. I got a riding mower. I love it. I love it. It's great. I don't dread mowing the grass. I look forward to it. Get on that thing and just spin a circle just because I can. It's fun. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. And when you do good, it feels good. It's a reward to do good. And I've heard that phrase. It's not in the Bible per se, but it's biblical. Righteousness is its own best reward. We're just made that way. When you do the right thing, good's going to come back to you in your mind, in your heart, in your spirit, in your soul. It's going to come back. Workmanship. We are his workmanship for good works. Chapter 2, verse 13. We, the church at Ephesus and us too, were far off, having been blank, blank, brought near in Christ. So he's talking, get the context here. Chapter 2, look at verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, so he's writing to the church at Ephesus, and probably there's a mix of Jews and Gentiles, but now he's addressing the Gentiles. The Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You were far off, but in Christ you are brought near. Everything hinges on being in Christ. Chapter 2, verses 15 to 16. Somebody got that? Want to read it?
By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity.
All right. Thank you, Dave. What's enmity, by the way? We don't use that word much. That word you can't pronounce. It's hatred. It's strife. It's this. This is enmity. Not getting along. Isaiah said, our sins have separated us from God. And that is enmity. We were enemies. When Paul writes to the church at Rome, he says, when we were enemies of God, he still reconciled us through his son. So, verse 15 again, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandment. How is the law of commandments enmity? Hatred, variance, not getting along. How would you describe that? How would you explain that? Why would he write it this way? You ever broken a commandment of God? I don't see any hands going up. I think because we all know we all have, and probably not just one. What was that line in that Western? I too have broken the laws of man, and not a few of those of the Almighty. Something like that. It's a pretty funny line, but he was just being honest. So if breaking the law means there's enmity, something's got to be done to make that right. Here, if you speed and you get caught, I want to throw that part in there. If you get caught, the officer has options. He can let you go. He can show you mercy. Not grace. Mercy is when you deserve to be punished, but you don't get punished. That's what mercy is. Or he can decide, going to give you a ticket. Two things about tickets. You got to pay him. It's going to cost you money. You may have to go to court. That's going to cost you time. And a little bit of humility, too. So that's what enmity does with the law. What did Jesus do? Swept that law out of the way. You're no longer under law. You're under grace. And that grace is lavished on us. The riches of his grace is lavished on us. We don't have to worry about facing the law in the day of judgment. It could be that we show up at the judgment and God says, here's all these laws that you've broken. But that's not the way it's going to be. We're going to show up at judgment and he's going to say, oh, you're in Christ. Come on in. You are set apart. You're sanctified because you're in Christ. You have redemption because you're in Christ. You have an inheritance because you're in my son. You chose to put your faith in my son. And so I'm giving you this gift of eternal life and this inheritance that's waiting for you from the foundation of the world. That's what we're going to hear. Something about good servant, good faithful servant. Yeah, that's what we're going to hear. Are you looking forward to that? Hearing that from God, the one who spoke the universe into existence, knows your name, will speak your name, and welcome you into his eternity? That's mind-boggling. Where are we here? By the way, what does this do with what we call racism? How many different worlds of Gentiles were there? Well, there's a whole bunch of different kinds of Gentiles, and they're being reconciled together with the Jews. Now, here's a trick question. Are the Jews the chosen people? And the reason I say that's a trick question is because, well, yes and no. But remember, God did not look down and see the nation of Israel and choose them. What did he do? He looked down and he saw a man, Abraham, his friend that believed in him. And he said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And that's where the Israelites came from. They weren't simply chosen. They were created by God through a man that was his friend to be the nation through whom he would bring his son into the world. And what did that nation do with God all of their existence? They disobeyed and they fought and they struggled and they went off to serve other idols. You read the prophets and it's not fit to speak in mixed company what God says about how Israel behaved towards him. And that's the Jews, the chosen people. And God is saying, all you Gentiles that the Jews thought were unclean, you're all reconciled together now because you're all a bunch of scallywags. My mom used to say that. I never knew what that was, but I knew it was bad. If she ever called me a scallywag, I knew that was not a good thing. I don't know if God's going to say that one day, but it's like he says it to all these saints in Ephesus. You're a bunch of scallywags, but I love you and I've saved you, and now you're all going to be together. You're going to be the same family. That's what he's saying. Also, if there was ever a time that would have been a good time for Jesus or for his father to say, or for the Holy Spirit to lead into different religious groups for different cultures, this would have been it. We're going to have the Church of Christ for all you who believe in Christ who are out of Jewish lineage. We're going to have the First Church of Christ for all you Gentiles. We're going to have the whatever Church of Christ for all you from these continents over here. Never anything like that. Jesus said, I will build my church, singular. And he's going to build it, he said, on the foundation of the fact that he is the Son of God. That's Matthew chapter 16. He's talking to the apostles. And this is what he's done. One church for everybody. There is no distinction between us because each of us is created in the image of God. And we are saved by the blood of his son. And we each are just as desperate for that salvation as anybody else. No Jew is more worthy of salvation than any Gentile. No Gentile is better than any unfaithful Jew. We are all desperate in the eyes of God for his grace and his mercy. And he lavishes that on us. Where? In Christ. In Christ. And so he has saved us all. It's like he's the ship coming through the ocean and all of us drowning people are off on the sides and he throws the ropes out to us and Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. Here's the rope. Will you grab that rope? If you grab that rope, I'll pull you in. Well, who's the rope? The rope is Christ. He pulls us up into the ship of salvation, so to speak. All of us are on that ship. How foolish would it be for us to point and say, well, I'm better than that guy over there. No, you were just as dead in that water. You were drowning just as much in that water as anybody else. Now you're all saved. Now that you're saved, going to be on the same ship together. You better learn to get along. You better appreciate each other. You better do that second commandment. What was that second commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. It all comes together. Okay, chapter 2, verses 15 to 16. We read that, didn't we? Did we? Yeah, okay. Is that what we're talking about? I don't know. In Christ, we have been reconciled to one body is good, but that's not what I'm thinking in this context. I'm thinking we have been reconciled to faithful Israel. In other words, he's talking to the Gentiles, and he says, you've been reconciled to faithful Israel. You Jews and you Gentiles are all the same now. You've been reconciled together, and you've been reconciled to God. You're reconciled to one another, and you're reconciled to God. That's what Jesus does. In Christ, we are all reconciled together. Doesn't matter where you're from, what color your skin is, what language you speak, whether you went to OSU, OU, Texas. No, that's a stretch, I know. But it's true. And we're just joking about those things because we know that's silly. But how many times have we thought about somebody else? And there was something about them that made us think, well, they're not one of us. Or I'm not one of them. And that's not the way God wants us to think. All right, last one, chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. Who's got that and would like to read it? And I don't want to burden Dave any longer, but the word enmity is not in here, so you should make it all right if you did want to read it. But all right.
Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit.
Now, where was this church?
Ephesus.
In the city of Ephesus. What was in Ephesus?
Pagan worship.
Pagan worship, the temple of Diana. That was the prominent feature of the town. It was massive. People came from all over the world to see the temple of Diana and to worship there. And Paul is writing to the church. Probably doesn't even have a building to meet in. I don't know. There's nothing spoken of any kind of a church building. But we know that's never the focus. Excuse me. But he says, you guys, you Gentiles and you Jews who've been reconciled together with God, you are being fashioned by God through his Spirit into a place where God will live. And I say place. What do we say about that? That's accommodating language. It's not really a place. God lives in us individually. The Spirit of God is in you if you are where? In Christ. If you're in Christ, his Spirit is in you. He's put his Spirit in you. But we together are a habitation, a dwelling place for the Lord God. All of us together. God lives in us as a body of Christians, and he lives in you as an individual. That's what Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. So think about what that might do for their thinking. They're looking every day at that splendid temple, and everybody charging up to that temple to worship Diana. But in their minds, they're going, but I am where God lives. He lives in me. He lives in my wife or my husband. He lives in my children. He lives in all the saints. When I walk down the street and I meet this brother who's in Christ, God lives in him and he's a temple of God. I don't have to go up on that hill to some idol. God's living in me. He's living in you. He's living in us. And when we get together and we sing together, we pray together, we fellowship with one another. I can't imagine if this is the right way to say it, the pleasure that gives God to see his children getting along. If you've got more than one child, doesn't it do your heart good to see them getting along? Yeah. That's what life is all about. Getting along, loving one another, care about one another. That's heaven's going to be great. You may have already figured this out, I'm really not by nature a people person. I think that's why I like hunting so much. I go off in the woods way out there and I get up in a tree. Nobody knows where I am. It's great. Now, I love you, but there's something in me that If I had my druthers, every time I finished a sermon, I'd go out that door right there, and I'd go to my car, and I'd go to my house. Now, I'm not saying that's the right way to be. That's not what I want to be, but that's my nature. And you have a nature, and your nature compels you to behave in certain ways that you know, I really shouldn't be that way, but we are that way. And what Paul is writing to the church is, if you're in Christ, yeah, you're going to have all that stuff, but here's what you're going to have in addition to all your frailties and your weaknesses and your inclinations that are not the best. You're going to have all of this along with that. And when you get to glory, I don't think for a moment that I'm still going to be inclined to want to be by myself. I don't know. You can tell me different if you know something better. No, Marty, you're going to be the same old dirt wad that you are, whatever. But I'm looking forward to just being better, being different, and being in the presence of God and those who love God. Just how great would that be if God said, okay, here's the deal. It's just going to be you living here on the earth, but everybody is going to be a real godly in Christ person. You never have to lock your doors. Never have to worry about your kids. It's not going to be like that, but even that would be so wonderful. Just, you can turn on your TV and it's going to be great stuff. It's going to be real entertainment, and you don't have to hide the kids from what you're watching on TV. And you can get on the computer. There won't be a computer, but everything on there is going to be satisfying and enjoyable. There's no way to express it. Heaven. I want to go there. Reckon you do too. Anybody got anything as we close this morning? All right. Good Lord willing, we'll come back next week and get back into Ephesians. And we'll talk more about some of the things in chapter 2, but then we'll move on to chapter 3.